It's time to experience the Father's embrace.
I really want you to get a pen and paper out, if you have, because we're going to talk about now how do we restore the hearts of those people we have misrepresented the Father's love to. And we actually entitle it Healing the Hearts of the Children, but I'm going to attempt to bring balance because when I teach, I know 50% of the people here are single. And I know a large portion don't have children, but I can't teach something that I've read from a book and just come in here and try to make it look good to you. I have to teach my life. That's the only thing I have to offer you. Everything else will come across as the letter. And so I realize that for some of you, you're not able to relate to some of the stories I tell because there's so much in the context of marriage and relationship to my own children. And I don't apologize for that. That's all I have to share is my own experience. And you don't want me teaching from my single days experience. I guarantee you that. I don't have much to impart from that. And in fact, you don't want me teaching from the days I was married without children because I came to the Lord afterwards. So if you're in that context and much of what I share, what you need to apply it to when you're talking about walking things out is applying it to just the body of Christ, that you walking these issues out in your family, the church family, because I talk so much about walking them out in the context of my family. Now, we're going to bring it down here now that how do I heal the heart of my children as I begin to move into this revelation. I'm also going to apply it to how do I heal the heart of my wife. We're going to bring it down if you're a single parent, how do you heal the hearts of your children because the other parent is gone. So I'll get to you. We're going to bring it down to you parents that are 60, 70 years old and your children are 30, 40 years old. Now, how do you go back and bring healing to that situation? And again, I don't know that we're going to be funny here, and I don't know that you're going to have your heart cut out, but I'm just going to teach you practical things. And I know how to keep you awake normally, and so hopefully that we'll still be able to do that here today. And turn with me to Malachi 4 as we just kind of go through some scriptures that are foundational. And really what we're talking about here also is how to receive more of the Father's love. Because love wasn't put in your heart to stay. Love isn't love until it's given away. And you only get to keep what you give away. Whatever you hold on to, you soon will lose. Whatever you give away will come back to you. And of course, we know these scriptures so well in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 that behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Anywhere a child does not feel like he has a place within a father or mother's heart, there's a curse at work within his life. Now, how do we break the curse? And that's what I want to give you, some practical things that is going to cost you everything to break the curse in your life. It's going to cost you everything you have been for the past 49 years to break this curse. Before the church can first become the Father's house, our homes must become the Father's house. Before revival comes to the body of Christ and to the nations, I believe revival begins at home. And let's go again to another verse in Matthew 18 is we're just going to just lay a few foundational things as we go through 12 or 13 practical points of how you can break the curse that maybe has come down for generations, the generations from your family. The curse that's come down from my generations, it goes all the way back to the Huguenots, all the way back to the Guillon clan, Madame Guillon. Tremendous, great spiritual heritage that came to the United States fleeing religious persecution in the early 1700s and settled outside of the Augusta, Georgia area and owned five huge plantations, just many, many square miles of land, but with that came the slaves. With that came the bondage and the persecution that slave owners, that Frost family inflicted, and with that became a curse that came down from generation to generation because of the devastation that was inflicted through slavery. The only thing we had to reap was slavery within the Frost family. And as far back as we can remember, as fathers abandoning children. Fathers abandoning children. A bondage, oppression. But there's always been a godly thread. There's an inheritance on both sides. And our family didn't have much chance. For me, being born into the world was kind of like swimming in butter. With the generational destruction that had been in our families for over 300 years with the Civil War, where we lost everything, and Black Jack Watson became a modern-day Robin Hood, murdering all the carpetbaggers and murdering everyone so he could steal everything and feed the family, and nothing but murder and destruction and revenge and brokenness of homes, and it's followed every family. It's followed families that no father has ever known how to have a place in his heart for his children. And it's seen with extended family members. And even as I'm talking, you're thinking, boy, sounds a lot like my house. But we don't have to stay there. Father wants to break that curse from off of our family. And breaking the curse, I really believe, is so much a part of Matthew 18, 3 through 6. And truly, I say to you, unless you're converted, unless you repent, unless you go from give me, give me, to change me, and have your childlike innocence restored, become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't believe that means you're not going to be saved. I believe your family will not experience kingdom life here on earth. You'll remain under the curse. And so to come into kingdom life, verse 4, is such a major part of it. To experience the kingdom life now and have your whole world turned 180-degree turnaround, converted, repent, you're going to have to humble yourself as a little child. And this person will experience the greatness of the kingdom. This person will experience what feeling like a child, feeling like a son and daughter in Father's kingdom is all about. And it's not only about that, but verse 5, it has to do with how we receive children. Not just how do we receive children, but how do we receive people that have no power to bless us? How do we receive others that there's just nothing in them that's going to cause us to be promoted or to look good or be successful? How do you receive the little ones determines how do you receive him. So it's not only healing the hearts of our children today, it's about every little one that we've misrepresented the Father's love to. Because if the person has power to promote us, to make us look good, to bless us, oh, we're such an imparter to love and grace to them. But how do you deal with the little ones? Because, see, even to cause one of these little ones to stumble, see, we're better off for a heavy millstone to be hung around our neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. That's the curse he wants to break. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's going to happen. But God wants that curse broken off of us today, and the key word for it is humility. It's not what you do. It's not how you perform. The word I like better, it's the posture or position you're going to take when you get home, when you get back to the motel room. The posture or position, verse 5, you take towards the little ones. Those who have it, no ability to make you look good or to bless you whatsoever. And so, I personally feel the greatest sin a parent can commit, or the greatest sin with any family structure, I've said it earlier, is a sin against love. It's to misrepresent the Father's love to another human being. And see, we learned all through this week that my whole life was so caught up in truth that truth became abusive within my home situation, and I wasn't concerned with the little ones. I was so honoring towards the big ones, the people in authority that had the ability to promote me because of my spiritual ambition. I was so honoring towards them because we want to work our way up in acceptance and being seen and being known, that whenever we're so honoring to the big ones, so often we dishonor the little ones. And we misrepresent the Father's love to our spouses, to our children, to others. And see, my whole life in the 1980s, just a little review for those that weren't there, was born again at 1980, but pastoring a church by 1984, very successful, man of integrity, purity, morality, but I was empty of love. I was a very loved and respected pastor and minister, but at home there was an angry edge to everything I did. I was distant. I didn't have the ability to bond. I was demanding. I was unyielding. I had been a sea captain, and that didn't change when I came home to be a father. I was still captain of my ship. I had no grace. I had no mercy. I valued obedience more than relationship. And by the time I got to 1991, my youngest son is 12 years old, or my oldest son is 12 years old, Micah. I just come out of 3 years of just hyper 70, 80 hours a week drivenness and being over the healing ministry with men and discipling ministry of leaders and the most one of the most respected spirit-filled churches in the South and certainly in South Carolina. But my oldest son couldn't even look me in the eyes. He had no sense of self-worth or self-value. He had no motivation towards anything. He couldn't look other people in the eyes, and he lived downcast because I was the authoritarian, performance-oriented father. Did I love my son? I would have died for him. But I wasn't involved in his life except to make sure he followed the rules. But again, I couldn't be a father if I'd never been a son. I didn't know how to father. And my mother and father both, it's been generational. For generations have given themselves to their work and not known how to bond to a child. And it came down. It was the curse that came down, family to family. Sarah, my 9-year-old, strong-willed, defiant, independent, rebellious. I shared on Wednesday night how she went through the healing, and this is what I'm going to share tonight. I'm going to bring it down in detail, or this morning, of how to break that curse. My youngest son, Joshua, was 5. We just called him Jubilant Josh. This was the condition of my children as I began to realize in 1991 the depth of pain that was flowing within my house and my children. I didn't realize it until I left the ministry and I spent a year just sitting on a little house in the wood with an acre garden and very little to do, maybe one day ministry. It was the first time in my life I had time to really think. I could see my wife, that when I came in the house, immediately fear would get her because she would look at me wondering what spirit I would be in when I came in the house. Am I going to be able to be relaxed right now, or is he going to come in that driven, task-oriented mode to where everybody has to walk on eggshells and do everything they can to make him happy and to meet his need? Please, I was the born again, spirit-filled person ministering to pastors, teaching inner healing and freedom seminars a weekend or two a month. But I was not comfortable with love because the curse had come down upon my family and God's beginning to deal with me. And I'd gone away on a fast, and I started going in 1991 into solitude fast for 5 days. And I'd gone into a season of fasting, and God began to speak to me about the condition of my family. And he spoke to me through this verse in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. And it was the first time that I was deeply convicted that I was more committed to helping everybody else than my own family. And I was like the painter that would go out and spend all day making everybody else's house look good and my own house left in shambles at home. And it was at this time also I was studying the whole principle of shepherds and sheep in Israel and studying the way shepherds would raise sheep 2,000 years ago. And it was about the same time I read the verse that I used earlier in the week in John 13:1, where saying, having loved his own, he now expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples. And Jesus hadn't ever expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples till he washed his children's feet. Now, there's a principle among sheep, and I'm laying a foundation for where we're going, sheep and shepherds, that I learned as I studied. If sheep get so weighed down and matted underneath their wool by dragging it through the mud, dragging it around, and they get so dirtied, they stop reproducing, they get sick, they get ill, and they're unhealthy. And so the shepherd takes them down into a pool of still clean water and combs the wool out and combs the briars and the bristles. And as long as he keeps the sheep clean, he's much more likely to be healthy and reproduce. And all of these things are going on at the same time. And I realized during this time how unhealthy my family is. I realized how many briars and mud and dirt they've picked up. I realized that I don't know how to be tender and gentle with them, and I can heal everybody else's family, but I'm like this guy Paul talked about in Timothy. I provide for other people's house, but not for my own. I'm more committed to ministering to other people's families, but not my own. And all I had to do was look in the eyes of my children, and I can see that. I spent 7 years as a minister pouring my life out for everyone else, and leaving my own family wounded, broken. And then I see this phrase, having loved his own in John 13:1, he now expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples. And then verse 15, I give you this example that you should do it also. The example of washing the dust off of their feet. And I tied it together. The act of foot washing was very similar to what a shepherd did with his sheep. He would not have a healthy flock if he didn't continually wash and cleanse the dust from off of them. And then John 13:17, if you know these things of cleansing, serving, you don't express the full extent of your love to a person until you humble yourself and you take on a form of a servant. And we've used Ed Cole's definition all week long of love. Love is seeking to meet another person's need at your own expense. What expense? Your pride. Lust is seeking to get your need met at another's expense. I'm in this relationship for what you can do for me. And I began to realize that's my whole relationship with my wife and children. I want them to fill me up, meet my need, so that I can go to the nations, so I can go help everybody else, so I feel good about myself by people thinking I'm such a good minister. But when I come home, I had nothing for them. And I began to realize in 1991 the devastation that I had left upon my family. I realized I had never expressed the full extent of my love to my wife and children. I would die for them. I used the words, every day I love you, every day. But they didn't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you can't receive it. And you don't express the full extent of your love to a person until you take on the form of a servant and wash the dust off their feet. John 13, 1 through 5. Because love is expressed through service. Meeting another person's need at your own expense. And look at your family. Think about it just for a moment. What's the need your spouse has right now? What's the need your children have right now? Let's take it deeper. What's the need your parents have right now? Are they hurting? Is there a need unmet? Because remember, a need unmet does what? Makes you sick. And as a mother and father, or as the husband and the head of the home, my responsibility is to meet their need. And if their need is met, what? They get well. The curse is broken. And so God starts dealing with me all through the season of fasting in the spring of 1991. I begin for the first time to see that. Every time before God would deal with me, or the dealings would come with me about that, I received it as condemnation. It wasn't God, it was the accuser. So as soon as I felt condemnation, I find something to do. Because if I get busy, you seem to think, well, now I'm earning my way back to God, you know. And condemnation does that to you. It either sends you back to no motivation in drugs into addictions, or condemnation gets you into hyper-religious activity. And all these years, I quieted that voice of condemnation with doing, doing, doing. But now I didn't have anything to do. I don't have this large church staff. I don't have anybody or very few people coming for me to ministry. And for the first time, I had time to think. And from now, I start hearing the voice of conviction. The Holy Spirit say, the word I've given you that you're going to take healing and the restoration to the nations will never come to pass until it's an overflow of your family. The world will never know that I sent you until to say the love that you have for your wife and your children. John 13, 34 and 35, Jack Frost paraphrased. And so I'm finally beginning to realize that ministry is not about what I do here at TACF this week. Ministry was going to be about what takes place when I'm home. And God begins to reveal to me the areas that I was not comfortable with love. He begins to show me that my children didn't have a safe place. And now I'm going to give you a 12, 13 step progression. That if you've begun to identify that, well, my home's pretty much in that shape, which is 8 out of 10 of us here. 82% of homes are dysfunctional in North America, or at least the United States. I imagine Canada's pretty close. And so God began to give me a plan of how to break the curse off of my children and off of my marriage. And the first thing, number one, I'm going to give you an outline. Ask the Father, and you can put under it A, B, C, D, E, but ask the Father five things. Number one, ask the Father to impart a spirit of repentance to you. That's just Romans 2:4. You can't get to this place on your own. It usually begins as self-condemnation, self-judgment, the accuser of the brethren, and it moves you deeper into shame, and you drift further and further off center of the Father's love. So ask God, God, I want a spirit of repentance. I believe that is an anointing that's in this place, because every time I come to this place, I'm usually repenting. And when I say repenting, I'm not meaning confessing sin. Confessing sin and repentance are two different things. Confessing is what we're doing in the prayer time. Repentance is what you'll do when you get home. Repentance is a daily walk in an act of our life. But number two, as you're beginning to believe God to change your family, for you to be the instrument of healing, to break the curse in your family, for you to position yourself, number two, ask God also to give you, your family, a spirit of forgiveness towards you. And so I started about March of 1991 praying this. If you need help moving towards this, towards repentance, if you don't know how to get to repentance, the whole thing, pulling down strongholds through prayer and fasting, six tape series, the manual with it, is all about how to come into God's repentance without guilt, without shame, without self-condemnation, without the accuser. It's how to move into this place of humility, because there's only one place repentance is found. The humble place that we spoke about back there in Matthew 18, verse 4 and 5. He who humbles himself as this child. Repentance is all about humility. And when you come into this lower place of humility, repentance is going to start taking over. It's not something you can work up. It comes from an impartation of the Spirit of Christ. And so I began to pray for my family. I didn't move too quickly. I don't want you to move too quickly as you respond in coming weeks and months, because you want to pray about this. The curse has been there for hundreds of years, for generations to generations. It's come down generation to generation to generation. It can last a few more weeks. So begin to pray about this. See underneath number one. I began to pray about and ask God to reveal each sin, each individual wound that I committed against each family member. And I got out a notepad, and over literally 2 months' time, he began to show me in times of just being quiet, being still. And I had a name on the notepad. I had it buried so nobody of my kids knew where it was at. But I had under there, okay, my wife, my two sons, each individual name. And every time I had a memory of when I misrepresented the Father's love to him, I wrote it down. Because you don't just sin in general against someone. I had asked my children many times, forgive me for really not knowing how to bond and being a poor father. And I thought that was enough, but my children still were full of all this fear, insecurity, independence, rebellion. I still couldn't reach them. My daughter was still that person that was so wounded from the womb. Now, as I was walking through this time, I started telling my wife what I felt like God was saying to us, that we needed to author an individual encounter of breaking the generational curse off of our children and imparting a generational blessing. You've heard teaching on imparting the generational blessing. And I had done that with my children, but the curse was still there. And I realized I never displaced the curse. I never broke the curse off of my children, because I reinforced it every week. And so it wasn't enough just to bless. We wanted to break the curse, then bless. And so how was the curse manifesting in our family? It was manifesting in our family through me. It was manifesting in our family through my wife, through the generational things that had come down to her. Though she had such a loving father, she had a mother who loved her and had died for her, but a mother that wasn't affectionate, a mother that didn't hold her, and a mother to snap at her all the time. So what did she do as a mother? Many times, she'd snap at her kids. And it was about this time that I was on the road teaching one of the inner healing seminars, and my wife said, if you don't get hurry up and get home, I've turned the coffee table over on my kids. I'm about to kill them all. You've got to come home and rescue me. So I had her writing down every individual sin. You don't sin in general. There's individual things. We had pages on each child, memories that went all the way back to before they had memory. Of the individual times, times we screamed at them because they spilled their milk instead of comforting them. Times I screamed at them when they're in the bed crying and afraid at night and screaming at them, would you just be quiet so we can get to sleep? And they'd continue crying, just ask Jesus to come there. He's right there with you. Well, I need Jesus with skin on it, you know. You know, every uncomforting moment. You know, I told you at the beginning, how free do you want your family to be? What price would you pay for your family to be filled with love? The honor and the blessing of being able to go out to dinner with John and Carol last night, and we just had a great time, and we're walking out in the parking lot, and you know, and they both, John just said, you know, the greatest blessing in the world is to live with this wonderful woman and never fight, be bittered against one another, and just live to give Father's love away. And I said, yeah, that feels so great every day of the month but one, but... Because I hadn't got there yet, and I still have that one day a month, you know. But the freedom of every day having joy and love and liberty flowing, the freedom of having a 23-year-old, a 20-year-old that doesn't, a 15-year-old that doesn't leave the house, doesn't go to bed without coming in and hugging you and telling them they love you, and getting little notes and letters from them telling how much they're glad to be your children and how honored they are to be the freedom of that. What would you pay for that? It's going to cost you. You start writing down and making a tally of every way you misrepresented your father's love to each person in your family structure. Don't be in a rush. You don't need to tell them what they're doing. Tricia had hers. I had mine going. Reveal each sin. Indeed, as you're praying through this, and you're believing God that you're going to have an encounter, also ask God to give you a blessing that you're going to pray over each family member. Just like Jacob blessed his children in Genesis, start asking God to show you the strengths. What is it that each person in your family is more interested in than any other children you know? That's beginning to reveal their destiny and purpose. What books do they like to read that others don't like to read? What is it that causes them to light up in their eyes? What is it that they're better at than any others? You're beginning to see what the plan of God and the destiny of God is on their life. You know, all I could ever think of was catching fish, and I was the best there was at catching fish that were hook shy, fished so often nobody else could catch them, and I could catch them. And I'm still doing it 40 years later. I mean, I can hook you so quick. And you've been outfit, I mean, you've been overfished by all these people trying to preach it down your throats, preaching it down your throats. And I can just come in and get you to take the bait and just reel you right on in. It may be in the natural realm in the early years. But see, you're seeing the purposes of God upon that person. And begin to write this down. Begin to pray about how you can speak a blessing over them. The word blessing means to speak good things. Because remember what we said, James Dobson takes 40 words of praise to counteract one word of criticism in the heart of a child. And this blessing is going to help displace the curse, because every time you criticize with the look, it releases a curse within their life. They believe those words. You're going to have to displace them. Write those words down, that these are the words you've spoken. What's the matter with you, you idiot? I heard that 1,000 times from my father, so I felt like it. I felt like I didn't have any purpose or any life. Can't you get anything done right? So everything I ever did went wrong in my life for so many years. You've got to displace those words. Write those words down on the list of every time you've misrepresented the Father's love to the child. Now, I didn't have just a list for my children. I had a list for my wife. I began with her. And then E under number one, pray about the timing for this encounter to break the curse and release the blessing. I planned this over about 3 months. I fasted for it. I take a day a week, and God, I'm believing on Father's Day. You see, all these years as a father, I lived for others to meet my need at their expense, and this was the day to celebrate the Father when I'm to be blessed. And I realized, no, life will change this day. This day, my Father's Day present is going to be to them. I'm going to pray the curse is going to be broken off them. And so I set the date, and I've never forgot it. One of the turning points of our life, a central event of the Frost family, June 14th, 1991. And so you pray about, God, give me a time and a place, and set that day apart, that you're not going to let anything interfere with that day. And that day, and the importance of setting the date is if you don't, you'll chicken out sooner or later. You'll justify why you don't want to do this, because if you remember, this is going to cost you everything. You'd rather empty your bank account than do this. You'd rather pay somebody else $100 an hour to counsel your children than do this. Wouldn't we? It cost us everything. But the reward is going to be worth it. And number two, where do I go from here? As I've walked through number one and believing God for this, spending time fasting. If you don't know how to fast, a beginner's way to fast, or how to fast 40 days, it takes you all the way through that. And I've already said it, and I had it down number two, kind of got ahead of myself. List every way you misrepresented the Father's love to each child, to the spouse. Be specific. Words. Looks. Attitudes, rejections, lack of expressed love, broken promises, not showing comfort when they were fearful, disappointments, lack of protecting them. See, what you're actually doing, you're going from darkness to light. This is very yoked to last night's message. You're taking a family from darkness to light, and you're going to break the power of the enemy trafficking in these realms of darkness. You're going to make no provision for the flesh. And so take months preparing. All over the world, people have done this. We get letters all over the world of family being changed. The Call got a hold of this tape, and they used the Call for all the thousands of kids to give to their parents, made the outline to give to their parents there in Washington, D.C. It works, but it's going to cost you everything. Number three, you're coming to the actual healing encounter now. Whatever you would like to call it, a healing encounter, breaking the curse, releasing the blessing. Number three, now you're having that day. You're sitting down. For me, it began 10 a.m. Sunday morning. I didn't go to church that day. It was a no, shame on me, shame on me. That day was going to be a day for my family. And so I sat my children down and my wife in the living room, and none of them wanted to be there. What's this family meeting about? They've always hated family meetings. And I sat down with them and turned with me to Psalm 78, because this was the scriptural reference for what I began to do. Psalm 78, I want you to see it. This is what pushed me over the edge to where I realized I had to get the truth out with my children. Psalm 78. First, verse 1 through 8, as you're writing down the notes. Now, as we're doing this, I'm going to give you an outline of what God gave me to change my family. And I like always preempting this. I've only shared this a couple of times. In fact, I was in Poland doing a pastor's conference, and one of the questions happened to be, how did you heal and restore your family? And I just sat there and told them in about a 20-minute overview of it, and the missionary that had me there handed me this outline and handed it back and said, there's your next message. Get it on tape. The world needs it. But start at verse 1. Don't do it exactly like I've done it. You pray through this of how God's going to have you adopt it for your particular situation. Because for me, this was a rhema word that would change me. A rhema word for me can kill you. You need your own word of exactly how God's going to have you follow through. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. This phrase here, dark sayings in Hebrews, I will tell of the secrets of life. I will tell the secrets of life which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Has your father told you the secrets of life? What has determined the personality and characteristics of your family, your brothers, sisters, aunts, and uncles? Why we're the way we are? In this particular passage, it's a father's responsibility to share with our children the family secrets. You know, all those things you don't want to talk about. We don't want them to know the family history. That's called shame. And anything hidden in darkness, Acts 26:18, darkness is the dominion of Satan, Jude 6, fallen angels turning over to darkness. Any of your family secrets, the enemy's trafficking there. And yet we've taught them too shameful for our children to know. Oh, no. That's the lie of the enemy, to keep them following in the curse for generation to generation. Because as long as it's a family secret, darkness is a moral state where we hide things, have secrets, and give the enemy's ground to traffic in our life. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not conceal them from their children. But tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He's done. For He's established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, the secrets of life, that this generation may come to know even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. What happens when family secrets, secrets of life, are revealed? It opens up the kingdom of God to our children. What happens if secrets of life aren't revealed? Verse 8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart. Have you prepared your hearts of the children for the battle they're going to have with the iniquities of the forefathers? The Frost family, the biggest stronghold, both sides of the family. Adultery, immorality, children being banded by their fathers, harshness, authoritarianism that came down from the slave owners, abusing and authoritarian attitude over the slaves that overflowed in the home, and Jezebel, the mothers, dominating the home structures. And I don't have to yield to that sin. But it says in Nehemiah 9:2, all of Israel had been taken into captivity, and Nehemiah has been brought back to help restore and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. But he knew before we can be restored, it was the sins of our forefathers that took us into 60 years of bondage and captivity into Babylon. And so he gathered all the people of God together, and they stood on the wall, and for 6 hours they confessed their sins and the iniquities of the forefathers, and they went into 150 years of prosperity and blessing after that. The curse was broken, confessing their sins and the iniquities of their forefathers for 6 hours in fasting and prayer. And the iniquity of a forefather is a lean towards sin. Iniquity in itself is not sin. Iniquity is a lean towards sin. The Frost family, sexual immorality, all the way back, adultery, as far as you can look, there's a lean. And how's that lean develop? A father coming into his house of his son, a room of his son at 12 years old, and throwing Playboys down on his desk. For my 21st birthday, I'm taken to every strip joint within 50 miles of Daytona Beach. Had the night of my life. It's a lean. But then every child born into the Frost family has a lean towards sexual immorality. Am I going to tell my children the secrets of life? This is where temptation will be greatest for you, children. You can't afford to mess with sexual sin, because if you start playing with sexual sin, gotcha! The enemy is right there ready to pounce on you, because that's the familiar spirit with the Frost family. A familiar spirit is one that's familiar with the generational sins that have come down. And he has been assigned to you, and he's familiar with the weaknesses, and he knows right where to tempt you. Children, you can't afford to drink. You can't afford to do drugs, because as far back as we remember, we've been drug addicts and alcoholics. If you start dabbling with this, it will swallow you up. It's the lean, the iniquity of the forefathers. But don't tell them about Aunt so-and-so. Don't tell them about this. I mean, you can look across both sides of our families, and it is rampant. Addictions and sexual immorality, both sides. And I'm going to hide that from my children so that they get swallowed up into it too? Secrets of life. I had blessed them when I'd heard of Bill Ligon teach on the imparting the Father's blessing. But the curse hadn't yet been broken, because we've not gotten into family secrets, secrets of life. And so I sat down with my children and I authored the encounter. In this sharing the secrets of life, I shared with them in as honoring a way as possible, not out of bitterness, not out of blame. I shared with them what it was like for me to grow up. I'd never told them before, because you just hit those things. I didn't want them to be mad at their grandfather or their grandmother, but I went through what I remembered, which was little of my childhood. Please understand, they've got an authoritarian, performance-oriented father, and they think they're the problem, and I'm this way because I just don't like them. They don't know what's created me. And so they're taking all the guilt and blame upon themselves because I haven't shared the family secrets, the secrets of life. And as I began to sit down there, they went from, I just dare you to bless me, I don't want to be here, to... As I told them of the abuses, and I did everything I possibly could to say, now please understand, mom and dad, my mom and dad were going through their own pain, the breakup of their marriage. They were dealing with it to this. They loved me, would have given my life me. I did everything I could to honor their mother, their grandfather and grandmother. But I let them know, here is what created my personality. This is the family secret that I was forbidden as a child to ever let anybody know. And as long as that's it, the enemy is trafficking in darkness, and your children can much more easily yield to the iniquity of the forefathers that have come down from generation to generation. I told them the pain I lived with as a child, the pain I experienced. Many nights in the closet trying to hide from the house of fear. I told them how because of that at 12 years old I ceased being my father's son. I became embittered. I became enraged. I ceased being my mother's son. The way I judged them, I'm teaching them about bitter root judgments. My 5-year-old was as attentive as could be. My 9-year-old would never give us the time of day. She sat there with her arms crossed and tried to fake it, and like, I'm just daring you to bless me, but she listened. I told them about dishonoring my parents, and they learned the whole principle of Genesis 6, 2 and 3. Hey, John. And about how I reaped, I became. They learned the 4 laws of relationships young in life that are in the Bitterroot Stronghold series that is available in there. The whole 4 laws of relationships, or maybe you've heard John and Carol teach on it in their little booklet on forgiveness. And if you haven't gotten John and Carol's booklet on forgiveness, there's no human being on earth needs to be without it. You can get it in there. It needs to be part of the healing encounter. I told him of the bitterness that I carried towards my father and mother for so many years, the resentments, the anger, the rage. It took me quite a while to go through all of this. And then Tricia comes in and tells them of her wonderful childhood. Totally opposite, but all the sickness and the disease and the early death, and those many nights in the emergency room at the hospital, and the poverty, and she shares her side with the children. We took a break. Number 4, I took it beyond the context of the hurt and pain I went in there. I then talked to them about the sexual abuse of a 12-year-old. Isn't a 5-year-old a little bit too young for that? He's hearing it all over TV. He's hearing it in kindergarten. He's hearing it everywhere else he goes. You might as well bring it across in a healthy environment, a safe environment where they can ask questions and it can be brought down. Now, maybe should have waited a little bit later, but I don't think so. We have such a healthy relationship with our 15-year-old that can talk any of the sexual things that he's going through in his thoughts. But I shared with him the abuse that I went through. I shared with him all the peer rejection that I went through and the insecurities it left, how it affected my life with childhood pain, the pain I went through and the feelings of rejection. Then number 5, Then I talked to them about how all this childhood and youthful pain affected me as an adult, and even more as an adult, how it affected me as a parent and as a husband. Because they'd seen Mom and Dad go at it quite a number of times. Why? Because when a mother and father's going at it, many times the children think they're at fault. And they've got hidden within them all this self-condemnation already and self-judgment already, thinking that the unhappiness in the home is somehow their fault. And I'm bringing light and truth to it and helping them see this isn't about you. This is the way I've responded and reacted to my childhood pain. I told them, I'm not blaming my mother and father. I've reacted to all this stuff. It's a reaping from all the bitterness I sowed against them and judgment I sowed against them. 12-year-old, 9-year-old, 5-year-old listened intently as I went through this with them. I talked to them about the look my father gave me, and now I know I give you the look. Shortly after this, I happened to give my youngest son, Joshua, the look again, and he goes running into Mommy. Mommy, 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 Daddy gave me the look again. Do you know how much that helped set me free from the look? It became the family joke. We got the look again. But now they didn't receive the look as rejection anymore, because they knew it was part of the curse that had come down, the wounding in my life. And it became a joke now instead of a wound. Because we never bring the family secrets to life. And the enemy traffics and steals and kills and destroys because we let shame, we let pride hold us back from healing the hearts of our children, our family. I shared with them about I never bonded to my father. I shared with them as a child, I never had a father to play with me. I've never been able to play games. I couldn't even laugh. And they wondered why they would try. They would lay me on the floor at times, and the biggest game I could play with my children was, okay, I'll lay on the floor and you see if you could tickle me. They couldn't. I had no emotion. I had no ability to be tickled, and they wondered why I didn't laugh in the house. They wondered why I couldn't play. They wondered why every time I tried to play a game, I ended up mad. I grew up around death, threats of death. I grew up around anger and pain. And for me to be play ball or anything, I was hollered and screamed at. And there was never any joy in any of this. And yet all these years, they thought there's something wrong with them. But now they're beginning to see, Dad's really a wounded man, and it's not us after all. You see what coming to the light? See what being open and real and transparent can do? It sets others free even at 5 years old. 9 years old. 12 years old. I talked to him about all the walls of self-protection that I couldn't let anybody in. Everybody I let in hurt me and wounded me. And I've kept you out there. And what I want you to know, kids, you're not broken. There's not something wrong with you that I can't bond to you and I keep you out there. There's a problem here. It's me. I've not been able to trust. I let them know how I was touched in the wrong way so many times, and I'm afraid to hug you. Boys, I'm afraid to hug you because of the people that hugged me in my teenage years when I'm 12. Sir, because of all this immorality I was involved in. I told them about all the immorality, the pornography addiction, the sexual perversion. Sarah, I'm afraid to hold you because I don't know how to touch you. And my children were so wounded because I didn't hold, and they didn't know why. They thought they were the problem. And when they realized Dad's been dealing with all these strongholds of thinking, again, I was a new creation in Christ. But I still had the stronghold of thinking that we've covered this week. And they suddenly realized why Dad's not comfortable with touch. Because when you've been through 5 years of sexual abuse and molestation, you're not real comfortable with touch. And they're sitting here, I mean to tell you, they didn't get bored. They sat listening. And number six, I said it earlier, I told them, you have not been the problem. I pray that over many, many people. People wonder why in about 30 seconds after I'm praying for them, suddenly people are crying and everybody's watching. What is he saying to them? I'm saying, you're not the problem. Because when I said that to my kids, tears started coming down their eyes. I said, Dad's been the problem. Certainly there's areas of your life you need to discipline. But Dad's been the one that really needs some work in this family. I told them, you are not to blame for my anger. You're not to blame for my behavior. You're not to blame for my distance. You're not to be blamed for the time I give you the look. Because yes, I should have disciplined you, but it should have been done with gentleness and with love, not with demeaning, devalue, and rejection. You're not broken. And number seven, I started going over the list. I now pulled each child out individually with the other children there. And I went from the youngest down and I sat Micah in the middle of the living room in the chair, 12-year-old boy. I got on my hands and knees. I went in and got a pail of water, took his shoes and socks off, and I began to wash his feet. And I explained to them the principle in John 13:1. Jesus, having loved his own, now expressed the full extent of his love to his disciples. That Jesus, even though he was with them 3 years, never fully expressed the full extent until he took on the heart of a servant and washed their feet. And it was a symbolic thing. I'm not saying you need to do it. I'm telling what I did. I got on my hands and knees for my children. And one at a time, I began to wash my children's feet. This whole thing took 4 or 5 hours. And I got on the knees with, and I got my list out of my pad, and I had it right in front of me as I'm right there on my knees, and I'm going over the list and said, Micah, when you were such age, I did this. And I started from the time he was born on, and walking him through. It took 45 minutes with each child. And I said, I did this to you that completely misrepresented Father's love. Will you forgive me? And I waited until he said, yes, I forgive you. And then I went down the list. I did this. Will you forgive me? And every misrepresentation of love I had, will you forgive me? Again, you didn't wound them in general. You wounded them over and over and over again. And I prayed over every wound that the Holy Spirit brought to mind or sought forgiveness over everyone. I did this with each of my 3 children separately, all of them sitting there, all of them crying. And number 8, I just said the simple thing. Of course, it was from some of the Sanford material because we were trained it by this time and all the Elijah House material. I pronounce you released from my sins against you. I think I've got that out of order, because what I also did was I prayed healing over each wound. After I took each child through asking them to forgive me for all the specific things, then I started praying healing over them. We've got out the oil, and I began to massage their feet with oil, praying the oil in the wine, which is number 9, praying the oil in the wine into each of the individual wounds that I had on the list, praying through them, and they just wept and cried. I mean, just sat there just boo-hooing for 45 minutes. I prayed that all the negative words, especially the words where I had spoken negatively and not encouraging, be broken off of them. And I displaced each word with a positive, with the opposite, with some type of positive words of blessing over each one. And they wept, and they wept, and they wept. I prayed over them, Hebrews 22, that the sprinkled blood of Jesus would cleanse their conscience of the shame and of the guilt and wash their body with the water of the word from the stain of feeling like they had no value in their Father's eyes. And then lastly, I believe I'm number 12, or your list may be 14, 15, 10, somewhere in there. I prayed the blessing, the parental blessing I'd prepared in advance and spent weeks praying over, what do I want to say over each child? And I prayed that blessing after as a father, and I held them in their arms, and Micah just shook violently, just convulsingly, as the curse was being broken off of his life. Praying the blessing, holding them. Then when I was through, Mom came in and followed the same structure. She did the same thing. The other two children looking on. A 5-year-old that was so innocent just wept and wept and wept. At the intimacy of this moment, as I sat down now, and the next one we brought in was my daughter Sarah. As the father, I went first to bless her. And by the time she got in the chair, she dried up. She's got hard, and you're not going to bless me. And I started going through it, and she was just angry, and she wouldn't receive a thing. And I realized the pain in Sarah began with Mom. What we shared on Wednesday night of the rejection that Mom went through in the womb. And I said, Tricia, I think you need to start and begin the day she was conceived. Mom begins to tell her the circumstances around the conception that I don't want to go back through that story again. That was Wednesday night. And Sarah just broke, wailing and weeping and weeping. And Tricia went through the structure I just gave you, repenting of it, wailing and weeping and crying. And then I came in, went through all of my sins, wailing another 45 minutes, wailing, weeping, crying. We blessed her. We brought a little 5-year-old in, and you think, well, the 5-year-old's a little too young for this. I mean, same thing, wailing and weeping and crying. After all of this was over and we finally got dried up a little bit, and I mean, there was snot and there was tears, there was it everywhere. We all had to go change clothes and take showers. We're out in the yard, and our neighbors who were close friends, we had an above-ground pool in this backyard we were renting, and they came over to go to the pool, and they came up and looked, what has happened to your children? Because my 12-year-old son went from never looking anybody in the eye, years of never looking up into another person's face, and he began to stand tall at 12 years old, and it changed his personality overnight. Confidence. My daughter, as I said, went from the angry little girl rejected in the womb to my 5-year-old son. He was always jubilant Josh, and he's never changed. He's always jubilant Josh, just bouncing off the walls. But that was the beginning of the process, not an ending. Because you've heard my tapes. We have processed and processed and processed. And then when they hit the 14, there's something about when they hit 14. My goodness, I mean, they turn into little monsters. But I found I had to go through this all over again, as I shared last night, January 3rd, 1996. And it began breaking the process again, though not in my older prodigal son until 19 and a half. But there's no secrets in our family. My children know they have a brother in heaven. From the abortion my wife and I had before we were married. My children know every sexual perversion and sin and molestation I've ever been in. Is this lessen their honor and respect for me? No, it increases their honor and respect. And those of you around the school of ministry and the church here found out my daughter, even with the pain we carry, is the most transparent person you met, because without the transparency, you'll not sustain the intimacy. My whole family lives in openness, transparency, as though we're processing with all the pain we've carried. But we are not walking in the personality of generations past. The curse has been broken. I wish I could say that about other extended family members. They've come to the Lord, but devastation's there because some people just aren't willing to pay the price. Now let's go further. First thing you need to realize, you can't do this. The only thing you can do, 1 Peter 5:5, God's opposed to the proud. He's not opposed to you, but he's opposed of anything of pride in you. But he gives grace to the humble. And I love the definition of grace. I think the best definition is an unmerited favor. I believe it is God's ability. And so if we're willing to humble ourselves, God will give us this ability and he'll work through it. I want to encourage you, don't go home and do this week. I want you to go home and get God's word for you and your family. I want to encourage you to go through the bitter root strongholds, because that will help you understand the whole structure of how wounding has come down from generation to generation. I want to encourage you to go through healing the wounded heart. It'll help you to see how rejection has affected generation to generation and within your family structure. And then also, the prayer ministry of the Father's love will give you the healing prayers to pray over your children and how to pray these prayers over them at the end of that, and help you understand hidden core pain. And then you begin to plan, set a date, ask God to give you a date next month, 2-3 months down the line, and then start preparing for the turning point of the generations yet to come, to where your family would go from a place of living under the curse to where your children's children, and your children's children's children are going to come under blessing instead of cursing. Now let's carry it further. You're a single mom. My husband's not there. Their father's not there. I'm left out of the loop. No. A single mom came one of our retreats, heard me teach this. I find it interesting. She happened to be from Daytona Beach, Florida, where I was born and raised. She was about 40 years old. She had 3 teenage children. Her husband was a drug addict, imprisoned, abusive, just not involved at all, just gone. And she said, well, what do I do? I don't have the husband to deal with it. You stand in for the father. You confess the sins of the father. You tell them just what I said earlier. Jesus stood in for us on the cross. You can stand in for somebody else's sins. Old Testament, the principle of the scapegoat. Israel would lay the sins of Israel upon the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would be sacrificed. And then you pray about how you're doing. Don't do it the way I do it. Well, she had 3 teenage children that totally hated and despised one another and couldn't be in the same room. The whole house is nothing but anger and rage and fear. Her oldest son is in a gang at 17 years old and does nothing but scream and rage at her. She says, I don't even want to have a reason to live anymore. I don't even know how to go on. I can't even live in this environment anymore. So she prayed about it and she asked God, and he gave her the plan for her. She started with the oldest. She waited about a month. She prepared her heart. She fasted. She asked God for a spirit of repentance in her. She asked God for a spirit of repentance in her teenage children and forgiveness in her teenage children. And then she arranged to keep them home individually one day at a time because she knew there's no way these three are going to sit in the same room together. And she sat down, just her, the single mom, with the older, rebellious gang son, gang member son. And she went through sharing the generational sins of her life and of her husband's life. And he sat there glued, listening to all this. She shared the four laws of relationships about how you become what you judge in your father that you'll get right from exposing bitter root strongholds or through the Sanford material or through John's book in forgiveness. She shared it all, and then she stood in first for the father, asking the son, and for the first time in 5 years, he broke down crying uncontrollably. She went through all that pattern about her sins and her father's and just cried, and for the first time laid in her arms. All day they wept and talked through all the generational history all day. The next day was the daughter. The next day after that, the younger son. She said, Friday night I'm in cooking dinner and I hear all this laughing going on, and I run back into my bedroom and all three of my children are in a pile together hugging one another on my bed. Transformed the spirit of her home, the environment, the atmosphere of her home. So single mom, don't do it the way this lady did it. Don't do it the way I did it. You take some of the principles we've given here today, you pray about it, and ask God how you can bring the family secrets, bring the blessing that breaks the curse to your family. Now, maybe you're 70 years old or 65 years old, and your children are 30 or 40 years old, and you've lost them, and there's no hope. Well, I'm glad you asked that. Because this had such dramatic effect on my family. We were mentoring a retired couple in the mid-60s. He had a son from a previous just fling that he'd had back when he was young. He went to the altar to the justice of the peace, signed his name on a marriage certificate, and she was pregnant, and left that place. He went his way. She went his way. She gave birth to a son. He never even saw this son until he's 25 years old, and the son looked him up. Well, this son was suicidal, battled depression, had done two stints in psychiatric hospitals, was an alcoholic, had 200 triple X-rated videos, been through two marriages, a sexual perversion. Just 45 years old when we learn these principles, and he's just a total wreck because of so many of the hurts and wounds of his life. And he calls home. He lived in Chicago. His name was Bob. Gives me permission to share his testimony. We've printed it. He calls home to his father in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He said, Dad, I'm suicidal again, and I want you to know I'm going to check myself in for 6 weeks at the mental hospital, and I just can't go on. And Dad says, well, please, son, come here. Don't check in. Come here first and just let us love on you. Well, I don't want to come down there because all you talk about is this Jesus crap. No, I'm not coming down there. We'll promise never to say the name Jesus, say God, anything. We won't push it. Please come here. So Bob got in his car and drove the 16, 17 hours down to Myrtle Beach and came in, and they just loved on him for 4 or 5 days. They didn't say God. They didn't try to witness to him. They didn't try to get him healed. They didn't try to tell him what he needed. They didn't preach at him. They didn't do anything. And they're just sitting there one night after dinner had dinner, and they said, son, we want a time to say some things to you, so don't turn the TV on. And the 45-year-old, I mean, addicted to food addictions, alcohol addictions, prescription drug addictions, depression, suicidal, sitting there in the chair, and Mom, we call her Mom, but his stepmother, Gladys, and Jerry, his father. Mom goes, gets a pan of warm water. And his stepmother has a list of all the sins of the mother that they were aware of against the son, and she's going to stand in for the mother that he grew up with. And Dad's got his sins of not taking ownership of him for 25 years, all written down. And they come and they go through the structure and never mention the name God, Jesus, Father. This guy is destroyed. Wailing, screaming, weeping, just pouring his heart out. Accepts Jesus Christ, gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm over there the next day doing inner healing all through many of these issues with them. They take them through deliverance that night, and demons came out of them. Went home, burned the 200 triple X-rated videos, threw them all away, never battled with depression again. This was 9 years ago. Never battled with suicidal tendencies again. Took early retirement, moved down to Florida. It's being mentored to be a counselor because he wants to help hurting and wounded people. It's never too late. They had a 35-year-old son that is completely infirmed in a wheelchair. This was the son of Jerry and Gladys. In a wheelchair, his whole body is shutting down. The doctors can't understand what's happening to his body. And I'm telling him, he's got all the conditions of hidden death wishes. His muscles shutting down, things going wrong, he's accident prone, everything happens in his life. Something's not right here. So they schedule an event. And they go to their son. They find out he was sexually abused by a gang of boys in the neighborhood at 12. He tells me first over the phone. I send him to Elijah House counselor in Washington State to pray him through that. But then Mom and Dad come and take him through the whole encounter of breaking the curse. Completely healed physically, mowing the lawn the next day, from a wheelchair to mowing the lawn, push mower, restored to his son. They lived in total anger against him the whole time because he blamed his father since 12 years old for not protecting him and not having enough intimacy with him that he could tell his father that the hurt he was went through. And they've become father and son. He moved from Washington State down to where we're at in Myrtle Beach just to be with his father because they've got such an awesome, wonderful relationship now. Now, whether your children are old, whether they're 5 years old, 40 years old, the principle of light breaks the power of darkness and breaks the curse off of their lives. Now, where will you go from here? Oh, let me go one other area. I'm glad I looked at my notes. We're sharing this in one place in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. And this lady comes running up to my wife and says, my mother is a rageaholic. I don't have anybody to bless me. There's no way this can happen. I don't have anybody. I can't even, if I go near my mother's house, she's got a big fence around her house. And if you come out, she comes out with a broom trying to hit you. I can't talk to her. I can't even step on her property. And this lady's about 35 years old. And she says, and I'm becoming just like my mother with my girls. And my wife says, well, I'm going to stand in for your mother. And in just 2 minutes, describe your mother to me and your childhood. And it was all this abuse and beatings and rage and anger. And so my wife stood in for her mother, similar to some of the prayers we prayed, and she just wept and cried. She was on the floor just wailing for an hour, just crying, crying, crying. And I've got to do this with my daughters. I've got to do this with my daughters. But first, I want to do it with my mother. Can I go stand in for my mother's mother? For her? I said, if you can get through the gate, yeah, you can do it. And she said, my mother's mother abused her. This is a generational curse that's come down generation to generation. I want to break it off her. Well, you're going to take your life in your hands, it sounds like. But she did. She went to the gate, and her mother comes out with a broom. You know, 65 years old, comes out and tries to run at her right, screaming and hollering at her. And through the fence, her mother screaming, she tells her what she just experienced from my wife praying over her and standing in. And her mother says, would you pray for me? Would you stand in for my mother and pray for me? And her mother opened the gate and invited her in, first time in 2 years. Went in the house, and her daughter stood in for her mother that abused her. She just is wailing and screaming and weeping and crying. And where did you get, what church did you go to? Her mother's lost and can be, won't go near church, doesn't believe in God. This was all the morning meeting, between the morning meeting and the afternoon. This is what transpired all afternoon. And Sunday night, this little old lady sitting there, right on the front row, with her daughter. And we asked, does anybody here have a testimony? She didn't know what a testimony was, I don't think. But she jumped up, I do, and she told everybody what happened. And she's got her arms around her daughter, and she's crying and weeping. And then when the message was over, and we said, anybody want to get saved? She jumps up, I want to get saved. And she comes running up and gives her heart to the Lord, crying and weeping with her mother. And 2 weeks later, she drops dead instantly of a heart attack. But her daughter was thrilled, because she knows she has eternity with her mother in heaven. The power of light, the power of bringing the hidden secrets, and you humbling yourself and acknowledging your sin, your misrepresentations of love to others, and not blaming, not pointing blame, not trying to say, I did this because of them. Or I did this, or I treated you this way because they treated me this way. No, no. You violated the four laws of relationships. That's why before you do this, you need to get the understanding of this isn't about others. This is law in you. It's your reaping from the way you judged in your childhood, because you don't want to make it a blame game or trying to put it on others. Now, the conclusion of this time, this session, is not a deep healing time conclusion. But the conclusion of this time, I think, needs to be a prayer of commitment. That the prayer of commitment begins with, I don't believe I can do this. Is that a good place to begin? No? But God, I am willing for you to do this through me. That my work, Andrew Murray, in his book Humility, is to humble myself, and your work is to exalt me, is to equip me to bring light and healing to my family relationships. I've done this with my wife. My wife has done this with me. It's began the process. We weren't all healed up. Again, when you've got as much baggage as I've got, you know, you don't find many people that have been through what I've through that's still sane. But see, I'm having the time of my life. I said it the other night. The greatest adventure of all is seeing how low I can go. Because the lower I go, the greater revelation. What happens if you do it under the least of these, my brethren? You do it under me. And when you realize you're not washing your children's feet or your mother's feet or your spouse's feet, you're doing it under him. This is Jesus. This is the Father himself sitting there. And so as you make one step, one movement of humility, he comes flowing with his ability, and you increase in the revelation of the Father's love. Now, if you want to pray a prayer of, I'm not going home and do this week, but I'm going to go home and ask the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take this principle and structure that's worked in at least 20 cultures around the world that I'm aware of, doesn't make any difference what culture or nation. Love's the same everywhere. Repentance is the same everywhere. Forgiveness works whether you use God in this or not. Forgiveness is a principle that will work even if they won't let you use the word Jesus or God, and don't violate that boundary if they put it there. But if you want to pray, if you believe, God, I want you to use me to begin a healing process or deepen the healing process, I just want you to stand right where you're at and pray this prayer. And let's pray this together out loud, and we're going to put grace in there, and if you've got better words to use than mine, I'm just kind of giving you a little structure. I don't have anything written out in front of us, but just say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe I've heard some truth tonight that I know humility is the way to you. I know humility opens the door to repentance. And humility opens the door to restoration and relationships. My struggle has been with pride, with darkness. And first, I confess the sin of pride, hiding things from my relationships, not wanting my family to know. And I renounce the spirit of pride. I acknowledge I can't do this without the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I am desperate for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask for the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of humility, to invade every area of my mind, will, and emotions, and begin to give me a plan for my family, for extended family members, a plan of restoration and healing. And even in the night hours, times in the shower, times when I'm alone, cause thoughts to come to mind. The Holy Spirit revealing truth. Areas I've misrepresented love. Help me to write these thoughts down. Holy Spirit, I need you to design a plan for my family. To give me a creative idea. And then put all the mechanics to work. I can glean from what's happened in Jack's family. But I really need a word for my family. And so I commit right now to establish a day and a time to humble myself to family members, to humble myself to others, and to reveal the secrets of life. Those things that for generations have brought destruction within my family. And I need the cross of Jesus Christ to even right now begin to empower our family. That a spirit of forgiveness would start flowing through family. A gift of repentance start flowing through family. And Father, if you want me to set aside a day to sacrifice fasting, I don't want to do that by the letter. But I want to deny my flesh. As it says in Isaiah 58:6, humble myself so that bonds of wickedness are broken off of my family. And now, Father, give me a month to do this. Give me a specific day or time. And let's just take a few seconds. For some of you, the time may not be right till you look at your calendar. But right now, is God going to give you a day that you're going to begin to make plans for it? If you don't have a vision, if you don't set a target, many times you don't hit anything. What month? What week? What day? Holy Spirit, show them right now. Now, Father, give them the grace and mercy in their time of need. Empower them with the Spirit of Christ, humility. And, Father, I can't lay hands on every one of them here. There's just too many. But may there be a spiritual impartation right now. That just in the spiritual realm, that, Father, that there'd be an impartation of a spiritual gift. That the spirit of restoration that's been upon my family would be upon each family represented here. And especially for the men and the husbands and the fathers represented. Father, take of the spirit that's been upon me to cry out that my family healed first. I can't do this. My tendencies towards lust, getting my need met at another's expense. I renounce that today by your grace, your ability. And I embrace love, meeting my family's needs at my expense, the denial of my flesh. But I can only do that, Father, if you bring me a deeper revelation of your love. And as I do it to the least of these, may you just continue to increase in your presence as I do it unto you. I ask in Jesus' name.
If you would like this tape or any other material produced for Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990, or you may write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For those comfortable with a computer, check out our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org. Or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.